We're going to talk a bit about rejoicing today, something I think we've been able to do pretty well this week. We've had quite the feast, both physically and spiritually. So, rejoice always. It's a command given to us in Scripture. Bonus points for the person who can tell me what Scripture this is. Anyone? That's where it's from. Several of them read the same. It's 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16. It says, "Rejoice always." Pretty short scripture, right to the point. Second scripture I want to read here is in Psalms. Chapter 118 and verse 24, it says, "This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us be glad and rejoice in it." My wife and I were watching a movie about a month and a half ago. It's called Old Fashioned. I don't know if anybody has seen that movie or heard of it. Basically, this guy that wants to do dating and courting in an old-fashioned way. But he had an older aunt that would remind him throughout this movie when times were tough and whatever else. She would give this scripture here in Psalms and say, "Remember, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." So that got me to thinking, well, about what does that mean every day of our lives? We're obviously given the first scripture here that says, "Rejoice always." How do we rejoice daily? How do we always rejoice? Surely we can't rejoice all the time, can we? I mean, it's pretty easy. We're here at the Feast of Tabernacles. Everything is good. We've got a feast outside. We got the breakfast bar out there this morning. Plenty of food, plenty of fellowship. It's pretty easy to rejoice every day, right? We're here before God. We're here apart from the world. There's not much that's going bad for us, right? But how can we apply that to every day of our lives? So I want to start off first by getting an idea of what rejoicing is. So what is rejoicing? Does anyone have thoughts on what rejoicing is? No one knows what it means to rejoice. All right. All right, well, let's go to the scripture then. Psalms 32, verse 11 says, "Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones, and shout for joy, all who are upright in heart." Psalm 5, verse 11. So you can tell the Psalms are pretty good for this. It says, "But let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them sing for joy, and may you shelter them, that those who love your name may exult in you." Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 14 says, "Shout for joy, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem." So there's a few things here that came out in the scriptures. One was to be glad. Another was shout for joy. Sing for joy. Exult with all your heart. And shout in triumph. The word used for rejoice, there's two different words here used in these scriptures. The first one means to rejoice, to exalt, to be glad. That one is gil. And then the second one is samach, which is to rejoice, to be glad. The root there denotes being glad or joyful with the whole disposition, as indicated by its association with the heart, the soul, and with the lighting up of the eyes. So that gives us a little bit more insight into what that means. It's with your whole self, right? It's with from your heart, your soul, and with the lighting up of the eyes. If you can see the joy in somebody by looking at their eyes, right? It's coming from within. So when looking at these scriptures, we can see that it's also synonymous with being glad. So just to show that we're commanded over and over and over, a few scriptures here. Revelation 19:7, let us rejoice. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. 2 Corinthians 13:11, finally, brethren, rejoice. Matthew 5:12, rejoice and be glad. Zechariah 9:9, rejoice greatly. Psalm 70:4, let all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. And Psalm 32:11, be glad in the Lord and rejoice. We're told to rejoice in many, many places through Scripture. This is just a small snapshot of the verses that tell us to rejoice. And it's not just at the Feast of Tabernacles or on the Holy Days. But yet, we're also given the command there too, right? So then I come back to the question. How can we be rejoicing all the time? It's made pretty clear to rejoice always. How can we rejoice when things aren't going well for us? Right? Whether there's something out there directly affecting us, or maybe you're third party to something that's affecting somebody else. Maybe it's a death. Maybe it's things aren't going well. Various trials are hitting someone. How can we rejoice, right? I was talking to someone about the idea of my study, and they brought up the scripture. There's Ecclesiastes, right, that says there's a time for everything. And there's also another scripture, and we'll actually read it here in Romans. It says, Romans 12:15, it says, rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. And Ecclesiastes, again, there is an appointed time for everything, and there is a time for every event under heaven. So they brought it up. Well, we've got scriptures that say there's a time for it, and scriptures that say there's a time not, right? But do they really contradict? I think the answer is no. Obviously, we know scripture doesn't contradict itself, right? So let's read another scripture. 2 Corinthians 6:10. It says, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing all things. This scripture seems to imply that you can be sorrowful and rejoice. And yet it also brings out again the always rejoicing, right? So how can we do both? I think that it is definitely possible we can do both. But I think rejoicing, as we get back to from the scripture earlier and what the definition means, it's coming from our inner self, right? It's, I think, an attitude and an attitude that we have among us and how we approach everything that we do. In Zephaniah that we read earlier, it said, rejoice and exalt with all your heart. So we're supposed to do it with ourselves, right? Our whole selves, coming from our heart. Matthew 5:10 says, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So we have a great reward that is in heaven. That's something that we can always rejoice about, right? It's there for us. And that's something we can always rejoice when things are going bad, trials are coming upon us. We just need to get through and persevere. So there's the first thing. We have a great reward in heaven. That's something we can rejoice about. Let's go over to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." We have an inheritance that is reserved for us. We've been born to a living hope for an inheritance. This inheritance, as we read, is imperishable and it's reserved. That's something we can rejoice about. Continuing on in 1 Peter, verse 6, says, "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls." So I think here it really answers the question of how we can be both sorrowful and rejoicing at the same time. As we go through trials in this life, we can rejoice in the fact that we can prove our faithfulness. We can know that we have the end outcome reserved for us, again, as it says here. This was even talked a bit about yesterday in the sermon. The pruning process of the apple tree that was talked about and how it has to go through that pruning. Just like us, as we get pruned, we're getting strengthened for the trials that lie ahead and for what is to come. God promises us that he won't give us more than we can bear. I believe that's over in Philippians. But we have something we can focus on. If you were here last Sabbath before the feast, I know a few of you were. We talked about going for the goal and reaching that goal, and the small goals along the way, and the smaller things that you have to accomplish. We have to focus on that end goal. We're celebrating now and getting a small glimpse of what we're looking forward to. So trials can prove our faithfulness, and trials help prune ourselves. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 5 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice." So if it wasn't enough to tell us once in the same sentence, it tells us again, and again, "I will say rejoice." We're to rejoice in the Lord. If we have our eyes continually set on him, we can continually rejoice. That's something we can focus on and look forward to. And no matter what attacks us or gets to us, we can keep working towards that goal and rejoice that we have that hope. We're also given the holy days to help us refocus and to keep that joy among us. We're told over and over through the scriptures that talk about the holy days that we need to rejoice. We look at Deuteronomy chapter 16 and verse 11. It says, "You shall rejoice before the Lord your God, and you and your son and your daughter and your male and female servants, and the Levite who was in your town, and the stranger and the orphan and the widow who was in your midst. This is talking about the Feast of Weeks here. But down a little bit further, it's talking about the Feast of Tabernacles as well, which is what we're here celebrating today. It says, you shall celebrate the Feast of Booths 7 days after you have gathered in from your threshing floor and your wine vat, and you shall rejoice in your feast, you and your son and your daughter and your male and female servants and the Levite and the stranger and the orphan and the widow who are in your towns. 7 days you shall celebrate a feast to the Lord your God in the place the Lord chooses, because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and in all the work of your hands, so that you will be altogether joyful. The Lord blesses us. Again, that's something else we can rejoice in. We know that when we persevere for Him, He blesses us. But the other thing I want to bring out in these scriptures is that we're not told just to rejoice with ourselves, right? We're to bring others into our rejoicing. This was talked a bit about yesterday as well, being that light and being that example to others and being that disciple, right? There's something about having great joy that can be spread among to others. Have you ever noticed how the demeanor of a room, like when you walk into a room, you can just tell how it changes by just a few people in that room? If someone comes in and they're having a bad day and they're just moaning and things are terrible, whatever else, that can just bring that whole atmosphere of the room down. Well, the opposite can also happen. Zechariah tells us a little bit about that. In chapter 10 and verse 7, it says, Ephraim will be like a mighty man, and their heart will be glad as if from wine. Indeed, their children will see it and be glad. Their heart will rejoice in the Lord. So this is talking about the children seeing the gladness that the men had and how they will be glad because of it, right? Your joy can spread to others. I was in an airport once. Well, actually been in an airport quite a few times, but one particular time, I was sitting in the waiting area. The flight had been delayed, and the person at the desk had to come on the microphone and say, oh, I'm sorry, guys, it's delayed once again. You know, everyone's like, yeah, I want to get home. Come on, let's get going. What's going on? And you can just tell that people were frustrated. People weren't happy. And it just wasn't a good atmosphere. Sitting also in that same waiting area was a small group of people. They had their guitars with them and some other instruments. And after a while, they decided, well, we're stuck here. We might as well pull them out and play a little. It's amazing how them pulling out their instruments and singing changed that atmosphere in that room. People stopped grumbling, complaining. Yes, they weren't happy about the situation, but you can make the best of it, right? You can say, well, we're here anyway. Oh, well. And there's nothing you can do about it. There's nothing you can worry about. So we might as well be happy, right? But it's the act of those few people that can change that atmosphere of the entire room. That something just so simple. So if something that simple of just them singing a little bit, if something that simple can change the demeanor, the atmosphere in a room, how much more can the joy that we have for our Lord and the hope that we have to come change others and those around us? We're supposed to be that light and that example to others. Acts 13, verse 47 says, For so the Lord has commanded us, I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the end of the earth. Revelation 19 and verse 7 says, "Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready." It's supposed to be a feast. It's something we're supposed to be rejoicing for, and we have that hope in us. That's something we're looking forward to now, right? Weddings are about joy. We're to be lights to the world. Yesterday we talked about how we can share that hope, right? Being the disciples of God. We're to be disciples. Rejoicing is an attitude that we should have in us daily. Even when times are tough, when trials are going on, yes, it may not be fun at that point in time, but it's something we can get through and move on to the next thing. God promises again that he does not give us more than we can bear. Also remember that trials are preparing us for that day. That's something we can rejoice in as well, even though it's not fun then. But we have the hope that we can look forward to when we're going through that trial and say, nope, I know it's tough right now, but I'm going to get that when I'm done, right? We have that hope to look forward to. By daily rejoicing, we get to share our joy and hope with others. They can see that joy within us coming through the eyes, right? The definition of that word rejoicing was with your whole soul, with your body, from your heart, coming through your eyes. Others can see that. And they can also share in that same joy. They'll look at that and like, wow, what are they happy about? What are they hoping for? There's something about that person. And then they're curious. That gives a door in, and we can share that joy that we have with others. God wants to grow his family. Remember, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And rejoice always. Does anyone have comments, questions? There's a microphone right there on the table, if you wouldn't mind grabbing it.
Yes, when you were first asking what rejoice means to us, I was thinking of rejoice, to have joy again, because apparently the word rejoice would come from joy, mm-hmm. from the root word of joy. And then joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit.
Yes, it is.
Therefore, when it says rejoice in the Lord, rejoice because he's given us his Holy Spirit. And I would say that we can really only truly rejoice with the fruit of the Holy Spirit. That we have to have the Lord in order to really have the full depth of rejoicing that he wants for us. It's a gift of the Spirit. And the fruits of the Spirit, as we bear fruit for him, others can see the joy in our lives.
Right.
If we bear fruit for him.
Right. So we invite that Spirit in. That
exactly.
Spirit helps us to focus on what we need to be focusing on and to help us through those trials and everything in our life to give us that joy and hope that we're looking for.
Exactly. And we're going to have trials. We know that.
Absolutely. That's promised.
Yeah. And if we can face them with joy, others will see that.
Yep.
Wow. Why are you not discouraged about this? Well, I know that God's going to bring me through it.
Right. There's two ways you can go into a trial. You can say, oh, I got it. You can look at it in the negative way, right? And say, oh, not another one. How do I get through this? Or you can look at it and say, I know God's not going to give me more than I can bear. He's going to help me through this. We can get through this. Let's get through it and look towards that joy and that hope that we have. Yep.
Great. Thank you.
No one else. You guys are a quiet bunch today, Clay.
Well, I was just going to say that sometimes rejoicing isn't all the happy, giddy kind of thing.
Absolutely.
You know, sometimes it is. You can be very happy, and it shows in your face and your demeanor and so on. But when you're going through a trial, it may not show outwardly. But if you are close to God, then you have a peace and a joy in the inward man, because you know what's coming through. And as Mike just said, you know, people may be able to see that. Even if they can't, though, you can still have that inner peace and joy, knowing that, well, I'm going to make it through this, and so
right.
on.
And, so and on. I think that part also shows through you as well. I mean, the scripture, let's see, what we read earlier, the one that talked about sorrowful yet rejoicing, right? That rejoicing can still come out in your sadness of whatever it is that you're going through. Take mourning the death of someone, right? You can say, because of the hope that we have, we know we're going to have the resurrection is coming and whatnot, right? We have that hope, but yet you are sorrowful. It is a time of mourning. And that I think, again, that's how we can have both at the same time, is having that hope again, looking towards that future. Roberta?
We were watching that movie the other night, Patterns of Evidence.
Uh-huh.
And I think your life is like a pattern. And one thing you learn is that you've got the really happy times, you've got that long period of time when everything's just peaceful, and then you have the bad times.
Yeah.
And when you're down in the bad times, after you've lived through enough of life, you know nothing lasts forever. And it helps you to get through those times, at least with patience. And, you know, and I think people notice that if you're patient, which is a kind of joy. It's a faith in God that this is not going to last forever.
Right.
And that you are going to get through it. And after a while, that pattern sets up in your life. And you pretty much can, I mean, life tends to always come from behind and knock you down occasionally. Mm-hmm. And you're not expecting something to happen. But for the most part, you just handle life as you get older and older, because it's a pattern. And God teaches us that he's always going to be with us.
Right. He'll never leave us nor forsake us.
Excuse me. Another thing with rejoicing, letting your light shine as you rejoice also has the opportunity to plant seeds in others.
Absolutely.
So when they see that, you know, a policy change or whatever it might be that affects you negatively, by trying your best to rejoice on the outward, can plant seeds and have other people looking at you going, wow, look at this guy. How is he so happy? And it's contagious.
Right. Absolutely it is.
One thing I was thinking when you put up the definitions there, and certainly joy is something that's seen through, you know, even through the eyes, made me think of, you know, a lot of young children. You know, I even think my youngest daughter, sometimes I can just see it in her eyes that she's so happy and so joyful. And Christ told us to be like the little, you know, little child.
Yep.
Certainly there's more aspects than what we've looked at it before, as far as just being, you know, teachable, but also, you know, looking at them to see how to rejoice. Because I think they've got it down, and we forget that as we get older.
Yeah, absolutely. Greg?
Some of these comments have reminded me of the scripture where Christ was telling his disciples, when you fast, don't do it like these other guys that stand on the corner and look so sad and downtrodden. He says, go wash your face, clean yourself up, and go out there and put on your life. Your God knows what's the sorrow that's in your heart, mm-hmm. but you don't have to spread that to everybody around you.